verse it says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If you look it up, and I'm sure David has done this, but if you look up the word draw, the real meaning is drag. And that's the most glorious message that, you know, even against perhaps your wishes, God is dragging you, and he will draw or drag all unto himself. Ephesians talks about God had an eternal purpose. And he works all things after the counsel of his will. Not your will, not my will, but his will. And so with a little revelation and understanding, we can see that God in his sovereignty has an eternal purpose. And when this purpose of his comes to fulfillment, all of creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now you think about that. The most depraved person on the earth will one day be released and loosed from that nature of corruption that has held them in captivity, perhaps some, for a lifetime. But there will come a day, and I believe the day is here, that we are in the day when the sons of God are bringing a word of reconciliation and restoration to all of creation. I think very soon you're going to see what we call the first fruits come into full manifestation. I believe they're being manifested today. Because you can see the fruit ripening on the vine. Even the first fruit, you can watch it ripen on the vine. Well, today I'm watching some saints of God ripen in the reality of the nature and the character of God that is being grown within them. There's basically only one thing that hinders you. I want to talk this weekend a little bit. We've got a couple of more meetings. But I want to talk about God's righteousness. Sad to say that Christians can be Christians all of their life and never understand the word of righteousness and what it means. And that's basically due because from the pulpits across America and even across the world, there hasn't been the gospel or the word of righteousness preached. There's been the word of condemnation or unrighteousness preached. And whatever is preached will produce fruit. And so we've heard for many, many generations coming from the pulpit words of guilt and condemnation rather than God's revelation of his righteousness. Amen. The thing that keeps you from experiencing the reality of God's righteousness is this. Again, I always go back. See, my ministry is to reveal the Adamic nature, it's really not a nature, it's an old unrenewed mind. The nature that you have is the nature of God. But what suppresses the nature of God from coming forth in you is this natural mind and natural thinking. That's what suppresses. Because of your human condition, you cannot accept the fact that you are the righteousness of God. And you can't accept that because that's not your experience. Now, I say you because typically this is the typical condition of God's people today. They cannot accept that they are holy and righteous before God because all of us look at our human condition and see that there are various areas and things in this human nature that is ungodly. And when I say ungodly, I mean anything that is contrary to God is ungodly. Whether it's a word, whether it's a habit, whether it's a... doesn't matter. Anything in our makeup that is not godly is ungodly. So we all look at our human natures and our human personalities, and we can all see several things that is ungodly. Therefore, we cannot, in that mindset, feel holy and righteous and unblameable before God. Yet the word boldly declares that we are. You see, there's five things really in your natural thinking that hinders you from experiencing the life of God that you contain, and that's the five senses. Because as a human being living in a human consciousness, what is real to that man is what he can see, what he can taste, what he can feel, and what he can smell. That's the world that we live in. Now, Paul said something very interesting. He said, we look not at the things that are temporal, the things that are seen, for they are temporal, but we look to the things that are unseen, for they are eternal. So the very first step in you understanding and experiencing feeling righteous, because it's not enough to have the knowledge of it, we must enter into the experience of coming into God's presence without any sense of shame, without any sense of guilt, inferiority, all of that garbage. I'm telling you, you can walk into the presence of God and all of that just falls at your feet. But to experience that, you must begin at a starting place, and that is a choice to believe in God, to believe what God says. Because faith comes. Faith is a gift of God, but faith also is a fruit that grows within you. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And so by you choosing to believe what God says rather than what you experience will bring you into the experience of being what God says you are. And it's really that simple, yet it's the most difficult thing you'll ever do. Because when you have fallen into a whatever it is, maybe you're angry with your husband or wife, maybe you have fallen into a sin. Maybe you have committed adultery. When you have committed adultery, imagine being able to go before God feeling uncondemned and not guilty. See, it's impossible to the human comprehension. That's why that we must have the Word of God take root deep within our spirit. And you see, because revelation and understanding doesn't come through the natural mind. The reason that we have the mixture of Christianity that we have today out there in this visible world that we can see is because good men with good hearts, most of them, have gotten into the scriptures, the Word of God, and have thought about them and have come up with all kinds of inspirations from the natural mind and have built what we call the Great Babylon, or Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot. It's actually an antichrist system built by men who, some of them, wanted nothing but God. But see, you do not get revelation to come from the mind. That's why I read over and over and over again, the natural man, the natural mind, the human understanding can never receive the things of God. It's impossible for you to have a revelation in the mind and understand with the mind the concepts and the spiritual things of God. But there's another scripture that says that, but the Spirit knows all things. Remember what we shared last night? He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And I can guarantee each and every one of you that in your spirit you know all things. But the problem is we don't even know how to get to our spirit. We try to figure it out by reading the scriptures. Now, I have the highest regard for scriptures. I really do. I mean, this man over here is a walking Bible. I mean, you want to know the word, just go to Dave. You want to know if something is scriptural, ask him. He'll tell you in a heartbeat. But see, along with his scriptural understanding, he also has a heart, and he spends time with God for that letter of the word to become spirit within him. And that's where so many have made a mistake, is that they think that by obtaining the knowledge of the Word, they have the experience. We read about something and we believe it, so we think because we believe it, it's ours. And you see, the mind is so deceiving. There are probably millions of people today who confess to being born again and confess to having Jesus in them with very little experience of his life being formed and manifested in them. Why? Because the mind is deceptive. It is absolutely impossible. You don't have a hope. We might say, as they used to say, you don't have the chance of a snowball in a fiery hell finding God with your natural mind. You can't do it. And so I believe in our culture today that many Christians would be benefited by not looking at that Bible for a long time. because most of them have read it for years and got it all figured out here without having God speak to them within their own being. And there was a time, I think now you understand why I can say this, I haven't said this in too many places, but there was a period in time, like I said last night, that I could literally quote books of the Bible. But there was a time a few years ago when the Lord told me, close the book and put it away. And don't look at it. I want you to learn to hear my voice. And it was hard, because I lived in the Word. I thought, I was like Jesus said to the Jews many years ago, he said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. You see, even the Bible, the written Word, the Logos itself, can replace the living reality of God in your life. And you can think because you know the Word, and you know what it says, and you know all of the doctrines, you got everything figured out right, and you're a good person, you think you're okay. That's the deception of the mind. You see, the only way that you know that you're okay is if that book is being reproduced in your life. That's why I love a book back there I wrote called The Character of God in You. That is the only way that you will know of a surety is by having that life formed in you. And when Jesus gave that message, that famous message, the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't putting forth some kind of a higher concept of the law. He wasn't giving people something to strive for in their humanity. He was simply making simple statements. And by making simple statements, he was saying, if you are living in the kingdom of God, if you are a child of the King and you are walking in the kingdom of God, this will be your experience. It was not something that they needed to try to attain to. It wasn't that when your enemies come against you and they're mean to you, it wasn't that you try to love them. It's like I joked with somebody today. I said, God loves you and I'm trying. Well, that wasn't what Jesus was saying. What he was saying was that if you're in the kingdom of God, this will be your experience. So when somebody comes against me in anger, I don't try to love them. I don't try not to hate them. I don't try to put down the resentment and the bitterness. I don't try to not say, you know, the things that I shouldn't say. When someone comes against me, this is how I react. I just love them. And I can cry for them. And I can intercede for them. I had a guy one time that I worked with who, you know, we don't know why some things happen, but they are tests. Not that God wants to know what we'll do. He knows, but we need to know what our reactions are to expose the darkness and the carnality that's still within us. Well, I was working with this guy one time, and for no reason at all, he didn't like me. And he was my lead man on the job. And so he would give me all the bad jobs that nobody else wanted. And he just treated me terrible for a long time. He would speak mean to me, all kinds of things. And I never reacted. Never said a mean word to him. I was just saying, God, what can I do to reach this man? Because when somebody acts like that with me, to me, it's a challenge. See, God, how can I reach this man with your love? Because I knew he wouldn't listen to me. He didn't like me. And so this went on for months. But one day, I was shopping across the street at lunchtime in a mall, and I needed a pen, so I went in the stationery store to buy a pen, and I found a really nice pen. I thought it was really neat. And as I went to buy it, the Lord said, buy Ed one, which was the guy that was doing all the persecuting. And so I thought, okay, so I bought him one. So I went back to work. I went up to him, and I said, you know, I was shopping, and I found this really nice pen. And as I went to buy it, I just thought the Lord say to me, you ought to buy Ed one of those. And so I want you to have this. Well, he just had this shocked look on his face. But he never again mistreated me. And we became very good friends. And I've had experience after experience of winning people. You know, there's personality conflicts. It has nothing to do with, you know, there's personalities in the natural that conflict. And it's a challenge. You should always look at that as a challenge. How to win someone like that? Well, you win them by your nature. Because carnal nature, working with carnal nature, is no good. It's like us taking our carnal nature and trying to die to it. You know, dying to self or dying to the flesh, you're not going to do that. But if it's like it says in the Word, it says, let God arise and his enemies will be scattered. So, hey, the solution is let God arise. When God begins to arise in us, every enemy that we have will fall at our feet. And the biggest enemies we have are the internal enemies. The angers, the lust, the hate, the bickering, all of the things, that the works of the flesh, those are our real enemies. So this is so simple, but yet the warfare will take place right here in the mind. And I can tell you that you are struggling between two things. The spirit is striving against the flesh, and the flesh is striving against the spirit. And if you're more fleshy than you are spiritual, if your carnal nature is stronger than your spiritual nature, then in that striving, the flesh will always win out. And that's why Paul wrote Romans chapter 7. Because it's the man who desires to do the will of God, but every time I go to do what I should do, there's another law that pulls me down. It's the flesh, it's the carnal mind that pulls me down and brings me into subjectivity to the law of sin and death. See, it's a struggle between flesh and spirit. So you can't do it with the flesh. And until the Spirit of God in you begins to grow, it will be the struggle will still be there, but the flesh will always win. And that's why we have to understand the Word of God's righteousness, because He says, I do not impute to you your sin, I impute to you my righteousness. But see, the righteousness, the Word of righteousness, is not to the unrenewed, unregenerate, old mind. The word of righteousness is to the new creation man. That's why in these days there is such a clarity coming to us, dividing and separating out the new creation from the old. Remember what I said last night. There's absolutely nothing of the old in the new creation. When your spirit is regenerated, it is a brand new creation. There is absolutely nothing of the old in that creation. But Peter tells us, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So we're not born a mature saint. You see, the natural is always a picture of the spiritual. And as you're born a babe in the human sense of the word, you're also reborn or born again a spiritual baby. So naturally, if you've lived many years according to natural understanding in the carnal mind, that personality in you will be much stronger than the babe who is in your spirit. And so if we understand that the Word of God is not to our old carnal human understanding, but the Word of righteousness is to the spiritual man, now you can understand why you are holy, unblameable, and even irreprovable in His sight. Because it is not to your natural man, your human personality and understanding, it's to that new creation man. And so the key for you in overcoming is to be able to bypass the natural understanding, learn how to enter into your spirit, into and function from your spirit, and feed your spirit so that it is strengthened and grows, and it will overtake the flesh man. And then you reverse it. And then when the spirit strives against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, you cannot do the things that you would. You'll go to do something in the flesh and your spirit will rise up and restrain you. See, it's not about outward rules and regulations. It's about who's in control. Your human personality or your spiritual man? Who's in control? So the key to this whole thing is strengthening your spiritual man. You'll probably remember what Paul told Timothy. He said, bodily exercise profiteth little. But he said, godly exercise profiteth much. So you see, your spiritual man, just like your body, your physical body, by exercise, it is strengthened. So by spiritual exercise, your spirit is strengthened. And your spirit becomes so strong that it overtakes the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you no longer are in bondage to this man in Romans chapter 7 any longer. But you go to do something that is good and your flesh rises up and your spirit is stronger and it puts down the flesh. And then you enter into what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He says, there it is no longer I, but it is Christ. You see? In Romans chapter 7, he said, it's no longer I, but it's the sin that is overtaking me. In either case, it's not me. It's either the principle of sin that is operating in my consciousness, or it's the power of His life. But in either case, it's not me. It is not I. It's Christ in me. So you see why we need a shift in consciousness. Thank God for the light and the revelation of His glory that's flowing from our inner man. Because as your inner man is strengthened, your flesh man is put down. You know, there's things to replace your five senses with spiritual realities. We see with our physical eyes, yet if that's all we see, that's why Paul said, remember, everything in the natural is as a type or a picture of spiritual realities. And that's why Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of our heart would be enlightened that we may know that same power that raised Jesus Christ from among the dead now resides and dwells within our being. Now we know that intellectually. We've been taught it for years. It's time to walk in the reality of what we know. So it's no longer, in Romans chapter 7, it's no longer I, but it's the sin principle. So as you're going along in this Christian life, and you know, you may have been a Christian for years and years and years and years, still living by the natural mind and the natural understanding, still trying to gain God through knowledge, maybe of the scriptures, or by reading books, or by listening to Gary Sigler tapes. You can't get it that way. You can be helped, but it must become a part of you. And I do know that as we minister today, that our words, just as Jesus said, He said to His disciples, He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, this just isn't a teaching. I say all the time, this is not something you can teach. It is something that you are. And whatever you are, you can impart to others. And think of it, when you get this, and the Spirit of God begins to arise in you, you will be one who imparts life to others. Much better than teaching doctrine, teaching about raptures or no raptures or whatever. The most exciting thing in the world is to lift another human being out of the bondage of sin and death. The greatest prison in all the world is the prison of your human mind. And that's again why Paul said to the Ephesians in 4:17, this I say, testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, he didn't say having their understanding darkened due to their sinful condition or their rebellious nature. He said they are separated from God due to ignorance. They don't know. People do not know. They're separated in their minds. Let me read a verse to you here. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, where? In your mind by wicked works. You were sometime alienated and enemies, where? In your mind by wicked works. But now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You see? At one time we were enemies in our minds. The only separation that has ever taken place in all of creation is man has fallen to a darkened mind and a darkened understanding. You see, the battle is in the mind of man. And whoever has the mind has the man. So if your natural, carnal, human personality has the control of the mind, and it doesn't matter how religious you are, it doesn't matter how many scriptures you read, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church, if you're living out of a natural mind, thinking that you're a human personality, that you're limited in your scope and ability, you have a darkened understanding, and you're alienated from the life of God. It doesn't have anything to do with how religious or how much you know. You see, we have been alienated and separated from the life of God in us due to the darkened understanding. We are separated in our minds. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. So Paul is telling, you know, even the people today that are still living alienated in their mind have been reconciled to God. And again, we think that we were reconciled to God in a period of time, and we were, according to our experience. But in reality, we were reconciled to God at the cross. See, Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, he raised you up together and seated you together in heavenly places. How can that be? People that are out here that don't know anything about God were resurrected and seated in heavenly places at the same time you were. The whole world, this very moment, has been reconciled to God. The whole world, this very moment, have no problems as far as God is concerned. The way into the holiest, not just the holy place, but the way into the holiest of all was made available. But due to our darkened understanding and our religious traditions, we have been separated and alienated in our minds from the life of God that abides. So the first step in walking in the experience of these things is to do as Paul told, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 10, we mentioned last night. In fact, let's just read that. Sometimes it's better to read it than to quote it. Well, that's wrong. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 10. Okay, so let's start at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What is warring according to the flesh? It's trying to take this human personality and crucify it by the flesh. That's not where your warfare is. Another way people think that warfare is fighting everything on the outside of you. You know, like the devil out there made me do it. Or the principalities and powers are over our cities, ruling in darkness and keeping the people suppressed and in darkness. That's not your enemies. But you see, the problems aren't the principalities and powers in the airwaves that are suppressing God's people. The problem is their darkened understanding. And our belief, you see, we believe, because of what we're taught ignorance in the church. We are literally taught ignorance. Because we are taught that these demons and these princes, there's only about one scripture I think you can find like that, but we're taught that there's a prince over every city that keeps that city in darkness. But yet, if you rightly divide the word of truth, I believe you'll find that it says that we who have been regenerated have been delivered out from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1. So if you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and you are now in the kingdom of God, how could there be any devil anywhere in any place that could bring to you darkness and depression and suppression? Well, they do it because of your darkened understanding. See, you know what the word says, but you don't make it yours by experience. You see, the New Testament Christians today are in the same place that the Jews were in the Old Testament. It is said they didn't mix the word with faith. And so they died in the wilderness. They didn't have enough of whatever it takes to believe that God was able to do what he said. Because they were living out of their human consciousness. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now this next line tells you what the strongholds are. Casting down imaginations and reasonings. Imaginations also means reasonings if you look it up in the original language. Casting down imaginations, casting down reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's your warfare. Has nothing with you standing out here, calling down demons and binding demons. Absolute ignorance. What happened to the sons of, what is, Sceva? You see, Christians today are the same. They're out here trying to pull down demons, and they don't even live in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God. You let them come across a demon and see what happens. They don't have to wrestle with them for 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 hours. You see, Jesus cast out the spirits with a word. He didn't ask them their name, you know, where they came from, what they're doing. He just said, go, and they went. So the warfare has nothing to do in this outward realm of what we see with our physical eyes. The warfare has to do with gaining control of the mind. This is true spiritual warfare, gaining control of the mind. Now, your flesh man, your carnal man, already has control of your mind. And that's why we live in defeat and failure. That's why people who dearly love God still will go out at times and fall into adultery, you know, fornication, drunkenness, and all the sins of the flesh. Because we have not learned how to do warfare with the mind. And God has given us all of the information and tools that we need to keep us out from underneath the guilt and the condemnation that will give us the grace to enter into that holy place at any time, in any circumstance that you need grace to help in time of need. So God has given us information. He has said, look, that God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. Now, if you can believe that, you can be free. And when you are striving and trying to battle and do warfare with the mind or with the desires of the flesh, when you fail, you will simply realize that that's why Jesus went to the cross and is not holding you accountable for your sin, because he understands that you cannot help it. This is the stuff that sets you free. You have to realize, and I'm so thankful, you know, I say this probably everywhere I go, maybe a dozen times throughout, you know, whatever I'm saying. I'm so thankful that in the Word, Paul said that if you desire to serve God and you find that other law that is bringing you into the captivity to the flesh, it is not you. You see, we need a shift in our identity. Because we believe that when we fall, when we miss God, when we fall into a lust or a sin or a habit or whatever it is, you see, we're so identified with that unrenewed, unregenerate mind that we believe it's us, and so of course we fall under condemnation and guilt because we believe that, you know, we could have made the right choice. But listen, before I walked in the experience of this, I made the right choices every day and failed every day. It's very important for you to make the right choices. It's very important to make the right choices. But it's just as important when the flesh overtakes the spirit and you fall, it's just as important to stand on your feet and look at the, you know, divide yourself. That is not who I am. That is no longer me. But it's that sin principle that still has its roots within me. That still overtakes me at times. But that's not who I am. And that's why the Word says that God does not impute unto you your sin. He imputes unto you his righteousness. Well, where is that righteousness? Again, it's not to the old creation. Nothing of the new is in the old, and nothing of the new is in the old. It imputes righteousness to you because you are a son of God. You see, you may still think you're this human, limited personality who is doing the best they can, but is still failing. That's not who you are. You are a son of the living God, born out of his desire. Remember what it says in 1 John? To those that are born, not according to the will of man, nor according to the flesh, but those who are born according to the will of God, they have the potential of becoming sons of God in maturity. But you have to have a shift in identity. You have to have a shift in consciousness. You have to realize that that old nature and that old creation has been done away with. And when you believe what God says about you, it will leave your experience. But as long as you believe your experience, and as long as you're standing in this double-mindedness and always believing that you're a failure, always believing that you'll never make it, and I know what that's like because I lived there. That was my address. But what got me out of that address was when God unveiled to me and revealed to me that Romans chapter 7 was my escape from sin and death. Because I had to understand, and each one of you will have to come into this revelation, and you have to understand that when you sin, when you fall, when you make the wrong choices, and you get into sin and death, that is no longer who you are. That's not you, but it's still that sin principle that operates in you. And you shouldn't feel guilty over it. And I know how hard, it is impossible not to feel guilty unless you have a revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know about it, but we need the revelation. It's like I said last night. If all of us had a full understanding of Passover, And we never went any further than Passover. If we completely understood Passover, we would be happy, joyful Christians if we never went into Pentecost or we never went into Tabernacle. You know what? Little children, Passover is typified in the Bible by little children. And little children just trust their father. And, you know, if they make a mistake, if they fall down, if they're rebellious, their father deals with them. He corrects them, but they love him. And they know that everything that he does for them, well, they don't probably, it depends on their age, they may not understand why they're being corrected, but they do know that father loves them. If he's the, you know, I realize we have some fathers that are not the exact pattern of what they should be, but a normal father and a mother. We have an undying love for our children. Now, Christianity has given us a concept of God that is a monster, because they say God will take 90% of his creation and throw them in an eternal hell or annihilate them forever. Yet, if you study scriptures, you'll find out that's a paganistic view of God. The pagans offered their children to the fire. And I understand why Christians believe it, because the Bible translators have put it in there. That's why I say, you know, this is good, but you won't really intimately know God but simply by reading the Bible. Because I'll tell you something, and you all know this if you've experienced it, when you really experience the love of God, loving you unconditional, there is no way when you experience that love that you would think that God would take anybody and torture them forever or annihilate 90% of their creation. He would be worse than a human father. And then that same God that you says do that, you'll turn right around and teach me from the word to love your enemies. That's the most confused mess out there. God loves you, but he'll burn you. Could you take a child that disobeyed you? And you know, all of us are children in our understanding. Until we become spiritual men and women, we are like little children. That's why Jesus said at the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just little children. They're darkened understanding. They have no concept of what they're doing. So don't hold them accountable. So would you take a child that disobeyed you or a teenager that disobeyed you and even for 5 minutes hold a cigarette lighter under their finger and burn them? Yet that's what you accuse God of doing. And then religion says, oh, well, you know, God doesn't want that for them because, you know, he offers them a way of escape through receiving Jesus. So, but it's up to them. It's up to their will. And I have to say this. If God, and then they say, well, you know, the word says that God created it for the devil and his angels, but you choose to go there. If God created a place of eternal torment where half of the creatures, or 90% of the creatures that he created would end up there, then he's still a monster. It makes him a monster. Even if I reject him, if I'm a God hater and he tortures me eternally, he's not God, he's a devil. And see, that's why that's why it's so important to understand the love and the heart of God. Now, I'll tell you right up front, I do believe in hell. There is a place of correction and reproof for you. And that's very clear in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of the places that says, you know, that if you come before God with wood, hay, and stubble, it says your works will be burned up, but you'll be saved yet so as through the fire. We are all going to go through the fire. So this is where the warfare is. We have in our mind an image of God that's corrupt and false. And the masses of Christianity are worshiping a false image. I mean, they don't have a statue that they're bowing down to, but in their minds they're worshiping a monster who will torture most of his creation for eternity, not realizing the value of redemption. So you must enter into warfare in the mind. And how do I do that? Simply by believing what God says and not what we experience. You see, if God says that he is not holding you accountable for your sin, why would you hold yourself accountable? And see, that's where our problem is, because we do that. Because we're living out of a human consciousness. We want, you know, for years I expected, I really did, and I know you do too, I really expected that after so many years of walking in this truth, that my flesh, my carnal human personality would get better. I really believed that. It never did. I used to be so disappointed when my flesh rose up and got the best of me. My wife tells this story. We were married for probably 3 years, and she had never, ever seen me get angry. And I thought it was impossible. I really did. I thought, it's impossible for me to get angry, because, by this time, I had, the love of God was so developed in me, I didn't think I could really get angry at anyone. But we went to trade in a car that we had for about 2 or 3 years, and the salesman offered me a ridiculous amount for my car. And I went off on him like a loaded shotgun. And he was in tears. So I made him cry. Well, I can't tell you what I felt inside. But my wife said, she'll tell you, that's the first time she saw any anger in me at all. But you see, if it's there, and did I get condemned over that? I really felt bad about it. I went back and apologized to him. But I never for one moment felt condemned. I just thought, you know, there's still something there of that sin principle. It's still there. It's not gone yet. I don't have to feel bad about it. I just need to know it's there. You see? I need to know it's there. And then I just go before the Lord and I let him deal with it. That's always that simple. Never should we be condemned over our flesh. No condemnation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation. So when I do something like that, if you find that the flesh gets the best of you, you simply believe the word. And you build up over the years, you build up such a relationship with your Father that when your flesh rises up, you immediately just go to your Father. And you just say, I'm so thankful. Sometimes I say to God, I'm so thankful, you know, that to know, really know that Jesus Christ with the power of His Spirit lives in me. And I know that the more I feed my spirit, the more I stand in the truth of what I know to be the truth, and the more I renew my mind with the scriptures, with the word of God, through meditation, through quietness, you know, the more that I renew my mind, the more I will experientially walk in the reality of the kingdom of God. It's not hard. It really isn't. It will be the most difficult thing you'll ever do, but it isn't hard. And the more you exercise, remember Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. So no matter how mad you get, you know, you speak to the rock. You don't hit the rock, you speak to the rock. And you just learn through application, through experience, that when, for instance, your anger rises up, you just turn, for lack of a better expression, you turn to your spiritual man. And you begin to speak from the spirit man. And you begin to talk and to worship God. And when you get angry, You can learn to, within seconds, dissipate the anger. Just seconds. I used to get angry and stay angry for days. And my wife did too. Carol used to be, we'd have an argument and she would stay mad for days, wouldn't talk to me. But you find that by practice and application, that when you, in the midst of carnality, that's when you need God. But then that's when your mind will say, you can't get to Him now. He's not going to hear you. Look at you. That's when you have to stand in the reality of what you know to be the truth. And I practiced this for a long time. I used to say, God, I don't experience it, but I believe it. I believe Your word. I experienced regeneration. I knew that I had met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just didn't know how to deal with the flesh man who had gained so much control over my life in 29 years before I met the Lord. But the more by practical application you learn to assimilate the spiritual truths, and this is what Paul meant when he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's you're renewed in the spirit of your mind by spiritual exercise and application. And there's so many ways to do that. You know, some here tonight were hesitant, for instance, to say they were Christ. Why? Well, because we know that we're not. No, they know that they're not. By their experience, they would never admit that they were Christ. But if you have an understanding of what the word brings to you, that Paul told the Ephesians, he said, you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, Rick, that means if I walk over and touch you, Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is touching you. I am just as much a part of the body of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ was. The fullness of God, the scriptures tell us, dwelt in this man Jesus. Not a limited portion, but the fullness. And then Paul tells the Ephesians, he said that God is now filling everything, everywhere with himself. So, if I am the body of Christ on the earth, then who am I? If I'm living in the new creation identity, having a consciousness of who I am, I can boldly declare, I'm Christ on the earth. Not in my humanity, not in my limited human personality, but in my spirit, in the new creation man, I am God's Christ on the earth. Not so much as an individual, but corporately, we are the one new man of Ephesians chapter 4 who is arising on the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, according as God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to his glory and virtue. Well, this is what the scriptures say. Are they true or are they not? If they are true, then he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, life is the Zoe, is God's life, and godliness is the expression of that life. So this one scripture alone tells us that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, you see. It's the knowledge of God. It's renewing your mind with the knowledge and the understanding and the revelation of God that will bring you into the experience of being God manifested in your flesh on this earth in a human body. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be a partaker of the divine nature. Now we all have the divine nature, but very few are partaking of that nature, because they're living and believing the lie that's in the carnal mind. I can't do it. I can't make it. I'll never be a son of God on the earth. I could never do what Jesus did. As long as that is your vocabulary, you see, your mind will stay in a darkened state. You will stay in a state of ignorance, being separated from the life and character of God that resides within you. But if you understand that everything has been given to us already that pertains to life and godliness through the proper knowledge of him, whereby are giving to us great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's your only way of escape. You must believe the promises of God. Now, I want to tell you something. You'll never believe the promises of God with the natural mind. It won't let you. So you must spend time with God, and you must cry out to God, and you must seek God for a revelation of the divine nature that abides within you. And once the divine nature within you begins to be stirred, then you grab hold of and believe and speak those promises that are in the world that will cause you by the power of your spirit to overcome the flesh, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, by believing the promises of God. Now, if you can believe the promises of God, then you can know that you know that you know that I stand in his robe of righteousness. You see, we sang a song tonight, and it's from Isaiah 52, and it says, awake, awake, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments. Do you realize that's an Old Testament scripture before Jesus in the flesh ever came on the scene? Before he ever went to the cross, the Jews in their day was told by the Spirit of God to awake. Now, I know the theological teachings that tell you that no man had the Spirit of God, no man could have the Spirit of God in him until Jesus came, until the Holy Ghost was breathed on his disciples. Well, then why tell them to awake? What are they going to awake to? You see, even back in the Old Testament time, this thread goes from Genesis to Revelation of God bringing a revelation to a people that he wants to inhabit them. And they couldn't understand it with their darkened minds, so he built a type in the tabernacle. And when Paul told Moses to build it according to the tabernacle that he saw in heaven, the vision that he saw in heaven was the men and women of God being the fulfilling and the fulfillment of God's Christ on the earth. And he had to build a pattern that would teach them by symbols and types that they were the people of God on the earth. And I believe there were people in those days who probably woke up to that fact and that truth. I believe that's why Enoch walked with God and was not. He was one who had woken up. All through the scriptures, the command is given, wake up. Old Testament, New Testament. Paul told the Ephesians, awake you who are sleeping and arise from the dead and Christ shall shine upon you. You see, if you're asleep, you're dead. If you do not know that you're God's Christ on the earth, you're still asleep. Wake up! He said, wake up, O Jerusalem, and put on your beautiful garments. Well, what are those beautiful garments? Oh, I think we could spend a long time, you know, discussing the garments. But one of them is the robe of righteousness. Because you see, when you look at yourself in your human condition, in your human frailties, and your inabilities, and your unableness to believe even the simple things of the Word of God, you need to be able to put on the robe of His righteousness. And to realize that you can assimilate His righteousness. And then you stand not in the righteousness, not in the self-righteousness of feeling good about yourself, but you submit yourself to His righteousness. And His righteousness is His word that decrees and declares to you, I impute not unto you your sin, I impute unto you my righteousness. Awake, O Zion. And you know, you can touch God. You see, the natural man, he wants to believe what he can touch with his physical hands. But you know what David said? In Psalm 45, David said, my heart, the King James uses the word indicting, but the proper word is bubbling. David said in Psalm 45, my heart is bubbling over a good matter. And he said, I speak of those things that I have made touching the King. See, that's what I'm doing here tonight. All I'm doing is, he said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. When you experience these things, they are yours. And when they are yours, then you can dispense them. You see, we are dispensers of the good news. We dispense God to His creation. But we can only give that which we have partaken of ourselves. That's why, see, in this message and in this day, you can't just teach. You can impart what you have. And if you understand Passover, and if that's all you understand, you really understand the blood and the forgiveness, and you know that there's nothing that you could ever do. Oh God, that His people would have this revelation. That there is nothing that could ever separate them from the love of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, if you have that revelation, you can impart that to others. And if they never get anything else, it would be wonderful. But you see, we believe that we have forgiveness, but yet we believe it's a limited forgiveness. And we think that if there isn't a time when we straighten up, then God is going to cast us off. But God's forgiveness is unlimited. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't, because He's going to drag you to Himself, one way or the other. You will go through horrible trials and tribulations. People are waiting for this great tribulation to come on the earth. It's going to come in your earth. There is no way that you will escape the flesh and enter into your spiritual realm and live there without going through a great tribulation. Because you see, in the flesh, you will sow what you reap. But even in the judgment is for your correction. And God, there's a place in the Old Testament that says, people will learn by their backslidings. In other words, experience is your best teacher. And you'll find out by backsliding and making the choices for the flesh that will teach you that, and eventually that will teach you that was really not the right choice. But you see, that cannot separate you from the love of God unless you believe it can. If you believe your religious leaders, they will tell you that you cannot live a sinful life and enter into the presence of God. And I will tell you that if you don't enter the presence of God in a sinful condition, you will never come out of that sin. Because he does not look at you as a sinful creature. He looks at his seed that is planted within you. He looks at that new creation man that you are. And he ministers to that seed of God that you are. And he will burn up that old flesh and that old man that you think you are. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. So, of course, people misunderstand this word. And they say, Gary, people are going to hear you and they're going to run out and live their lives. They're going to be so sinful. And you know what I say? Good. Because if that's what you want and you're not doing it, you're just being religious. And as long as you're a religious hypocrite, there's not much hope for you. But if you get real with God, and I've done this in the past, I've got so real with God, I said, I'm just going to go do what I want to do because this isn't working anyway. And so you're better off to go do what you want to do, have yourself fully exposed in your own eyes, and then God can deal with you. You see, he's not holding you accountable for your sin. He wants to expose you. He wants to bring you to the end of yourself so that you can cry out as Paul did, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Well, thank God, Jesus Christ, through the power of his Spirit, will come alive within you and cause you to rise up and take dominion by the Spirit over the flesh. That's why Paul says, if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. I'm going to close for tonight. Well, it's a good word. People all over the world today come to us and tell us that this word has set them free from things they've struggled with for years. I had a girl come up to me and tears streaming down her face, telling me that she was delivered from lesbianism after years of trying so to overcome. She said, your word set me free because I understand God loved me just as I was. And even though I continued to live that lifestyle, I understood forgiveness and I cried out to God until he brought deliverance through the Spirit. And people all over the earth today are experiencing the energizing, quickening word of the Spirit of God, raising them up and setting them free.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
The fall. your true identity. I'm